Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some not such a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people, they get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and on other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. I want you to just imagine with me today that you're in the year 95 AD and we're listening to an apostle. Now, I don't look like one, but I want you to imagine it. I'm an old man. Domitian has taken me from my people and put me on Patmos. Oh, I wrote an account of the life of Christ some 10 years ago. Some call it the Gospel of John. I'll tell you why I wrote it. I wanted people to know Jesus. I even told them why I wrote it in the 20th chapter of that gospel. I said it this way: but these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the theme of that book was to believe. That's why I wrote it. As time went on, so many began to say that they were followers, but their lives didn't really match up to what a believer really was supposed to look like. People were talking about knowledge of Jesus, but they didn't have a real relationship with the Savior. So I wrote a general letter. I don't know why God used me, but I wanted to be faithful. So I wrote three little letters. Some call them 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I tell you why I wrote the book. I told you in chapter 5 and verse 13 of why I wrote the book of 1 John. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue in the name of the Son of God." So instead of believe in that first book I wrote, the theme of those other three books was not believe, but be sure. But the Emperor Domitian, well, he's a rough guy. He has persecuted our church, all of our people. He has demanded worship of himself. You know that we can't do that. We worship Jesus and him alone. So we are persecuted and weak, and that's why I've been put on this island. But I know the people are discouraged. The gospel has spread, but the power, the authorities that we see, the governments and all, they're not with us. So our people are experiencing all sorts of trials and persecutions and pressures. You will not believe what happened. I was contemplating these things on this island when I saw a vision of the Lord Jesus. He told me to write down what I saw, what is happening now, and what is to come. He reminded me that he is coming again for his church, and we are to be ready. In my first book, I wanted everyone to believe. In my general letters I wrote to the churches some 5 years ago or so. I wanted everybody to be sure. But not right now, I want everybody to be ready for the coming of the Lord. He said it to me at the end of Revelation. Jesus said it to me at the end of Revelation in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, the second to the last verse in this book I've written. He says this, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." So we must be ready. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation. And I want you to be encouraged because Jesus is coming again. I want you to be ready. The message of this book is that we are to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, there are four things we're going to look at in just eight verses as we begin our study. And I would like to read these eight verses, and then we'll get into our study together. This is Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. Verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In your listening guide, there are four main things I want us to have as handles as we study this passage of Scripture. The first thing is the basics in verses 1 and 2. First of all, it says the revelation. The word revelation is actually the very first word in this text in the Greek language. So the word "the" is implied. So it says revelation. It's the opening word, and it's the word where we get our word apocalypse. Now, the word apocalypse to us has morphed into a word that means catastrophe, and there's some aspects of that to this, but the word actually means the unveiling, the revelation, the unveiling of a mystery. Ladies and gentlemen, we're embarking on a study that's going to give us an unveiling of some of the mysteries of the future. And it's going to be an exciting road that we travel as we study through the book of Revelation together. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the revealer, and Jesus is revealed. Don't ever divorce the Lord Jesus Christ and from this book, because we are studying things, future events, and other things that will happen, and we'll be dealing with that down the road. But don't ever forget that this book is a unveiling of Jesus himself. Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and he is the conquering king who is coming again. And so the book is primarily about Jesus. He is the revealer, and he is the one who is revealed. And then it says in verse 1 that God gave to him, and it was signified by an angel. We don't understand totally what that means, but to John, it was some kind of a show by a sign that John knew that this was the Lord Jesus that was giving him this vision. And so God gave it to him. It was signified by an angel to his servant John. And then it says to show his servants. You see that in verse 1? To show his servants things which shortly must take place. Well, to show his servants. These are believers that are in the seven churches. If you look at verse 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, not only are we going to see some future events out in the future, but we're going to also see the message that was given to these churches in chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Revelation. So it was written to show the servants there, but to show all servants. There are lessons that we can receive from that. Now, who was the author? Well, the author was John. He actually called himself John. And in his writing in the Gospel of John and in this book of Revelation, the only two books that uses the word logos. You remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's the word logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the only one to use these two, and so many believe that's one of the evidences that John was actually the writer of this book, not only, but also because he actually said that he was, which is even a bigger of a reason for that. He's also the only one that had a large enough following that people would have understood who this John was. So we believe it was John the Apostle. The date, as I mentioned earlier, was in Domitian's reign from roughly 90 to 95 A.D. He says in this passage, things which must shortly take place. In other words, that is saying things that are near. There are some things that were going to happen right then, but there are also things that were going to happen in the future. He actually calls this book his prophecy. So this is obviously a prophetic book about things that will take place in the future. What was the occasion of the book? Well, there was persecution, as I mentioned earlier. Leon Morris, in his commentary, says this, "The gospel had gone to the Romans and others, and nothing happened. It didn't seem to change much. Rome still had power. And this book was written to encourage those believers." And it says, the scripture says, "Who bore witness of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." In verse 2, "Who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw." John testifies both to the word of God received in the visions that he saw and also the validation of the message by Jesus Christ himself. Who were the readers? Well, the readers were the servants in the churches, as we mentioned from verse 1, and also verse 4, the servants that were in those churches as well. Now, not to get bogged down in all this. By the way, you with me? All right, good, all right. Folks, you got it. Let me say, I was going to tell you to put your thinking cap on. I better rephrase that. I've got to put my thinking cap on to get through the book of Revelation. But hey, I'm excited about it. But let me just say this. As you read the book of Revelation, there are several ways you can interpret this book. And I'm not going to go into, I don't want to get bogged down in this, but there are those that believe it's only for that time right there. Okay? They expected the fulfillment of the entire book by the current readers only. Most people have discounted this view. It's called the preterist view. That means that the whole fulfillment of the book of Revelation took place in 95 to 105 A.D. Some see the historical view, which means this is a study of history from the time of Christ's ascension to the time of the second coming of Christ, and that alone. Some take the futuristic view, which means it's all about the whole thing. The whole book of Revelation is all about the future. Probably the best understanding of it is to take a mixture of those views. Most of the folks that I really respect come down on that position, that there are some lessons in this book that were actually for that particular time. I mean, obviously, if John was writing to those seven churches, I hope there's a message that was there for them to encourage them. That is true. But also, John calls this his prophecy. Many times in this, it's referred to as a prophecy. So there are some things that are talked about in the future, and those are very exciting as we think about studying the book of Revelation. The basic outline is found in verse 19 of the first chapter. I want you to find that. Just look at it there on your page. It says this. Jesus was saying this to John. He says, write these things which you have seen, all right? That's the first section. Write the things that you have seen. Now, if you want to, you can make a little line from there and just put chapter 1. That's chapter 1. He's giving us in chapter 1, he's telling us what he saw. And we're not going to get into the whole vision today. It really starts in verse 9 and following, but that's chapter 1, what you have seen. And then it says, and the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3, if you want to take notes of that. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. And then it says, and the things which will take place after this. And that's chapters 4 through 22. That is the basic outline of the book of Revelation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach one message on the first part of it, one message on the second, one message on the third. We'll be done in 3 weeks. Just kidding. There's no way we could do that, okay? So you have that basic outline. Now, not only do we see the basics, but number 2, we see the blessing. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, John wrote this book to those 7 churches in Asia. And so what we believe happened was that someone would get up in the public assembly and read it. When it says, blessed are those who read, it really, everybody I've read on this says that that word means to read publicly. So I got to read it publicly in the congregation. Bless me, Lord, because there's a blessing. There's a blessing in this book reading it. So I'll take names of those that want to read the passages in the public assembly after the service today. But anyway, no, in all seriousness, there is a blessing for studying this book. But look, it says that, and by the way, there are other beatitudes in the book of Revelation, all over the book of Revelation. But there's one to the one who reads, and then there's those that hear the words of the prophecy and keep it. The word keep means to take it to heart. So guess what? You heard the words of the prophecy being read today. And if you take it to heart, you'll be blessed. Amen? So this is one of the only books that has this kind of blessing in it. And I want you to know about it. So you see the blessing. It means to take it to heart. In verse 3 it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, there he is calling it a prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That phrase means that the season is near for the coming of Christ. It means it's here. Folks, you know, it's interesting. What does the scripture say? That no man knoweth the day or the hour that the Lord is coming. But do you know, all throughout the New Testament, there is an imminence in the return of Christ that is taught all through the scripture. Now, I know that one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. I know that. So if you look at it that way, we've lived a little over 2,000 years. We basically had 2 days since the resurrection, if you think about it that way. So if you think about it that way, the coming of the Lord is near. And then you also realize that the New Testament teaches that there is imminence in the coming of the Lord. In other words, the next thing that can happen, make no mistake about it, is that Jesus is coming again. Listen, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says it this way. It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, in Colossians 3, 4, if you're writing references down, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, look at this. It says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's talking about their testimony. He said, you turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And then it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So they are Paul is complimenting these believers that they have turned to God from idols, and he's also acknowledging with affirmation that they are expecting the Lord to return. In 1 Timothy 6:4, we see the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, we see the same thing. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, listen to this. It says this, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, the scripture says this, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Everywhere you read in the New Testament, you read an imminence to the coming of the Lord. The Lord may come at any moment. I often do this, and I've done this several times, so you know the scoop on this now. But I often ask, how many of you believe the Lord is going to come before I finish this message? How many of you really believe the Lord is going to come before I finish this message? And normally no one raises their hand because you don't want to look foolish. But then I'll quote that scripture that says this. The scripture teaches that in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You see, folks, at any moment, Jesus could come again. Eddie Martin was an evangelist that came to North Central when I was here on staff as the youth pastor. And Chris, I got to take him out visiting, and we went out sharing Christ. And he told me, he said, Calvin, the greatest truth to win people to Christ is the truth that you must be saved. The truth that you must be saved. And he used the Romans road of salvation. The Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then he talked about that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, Calvin, that's the best I know of sharing Christ with folks is to give them the basic plan that they need to be saved. He said, but I tell you what the second one is. To me, in my experience in sharing Jesus with people, the thing that God uses to bring people to Christ is the truth of the second coming of Christ. If you're here today without Jesus, could I tell you this, that at any moment Jesus could come again. And the Bible says when he comes in the twinkling of an eye. And there were some scientists that measured the time span of the twinkling of an eye. You say, you look into a little child's eye and you say, boy, they've got a twinkle in their eye. How fast is that? Well, the scientist said it's 1/10,000th of a second. So in that fast, in that much time, Jesus is going to come again. And at that moment, the decision you've made is going to be the decision that you live with. And so if you do not know Christ, I want to just say to you, Jesus is coming again. Now he's tarrying. He's waiting in this church age. He's tarrying so that those who are going to come to faith in Christ will have that opportunity to come. But I'm telling you, one day when it's all done, he's going to say, now is the time. Maybe you're a believer and you're not living the way you're supposed to be living. Maybe you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm really gotten out of my relationship with Christ. Well, the Lord will discipline you, I believe. The Lord will bring you back into the fold because he says, he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it and complete it until the day of Christ. But I want to say to you this, if the Lord comes today, would you be glad he came? Would you be glad that you faced the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your accounts cleaned up with the Lord? Have you confessed and made your relationship right with him? 1 John 1:9, written by John, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Jesus is coming again, and it's taught in the New Testament that he is coming, and it's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. Now, so that's the basics, and then that's the blessing. Number 3, the glory. If you want to look at the end of this, In verse 6, it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then he goes into all of this that causes him to want to glorify the Lord. In verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's talking about the Father. Now, by the way, he says grace to you and peace. Grace always comes before peace. If you are looking for peace in your life, you need the grace of God. Amen? You need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He says grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And then it says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. What in the world does that mean? Well, there are some places in the Old Testament that give us the sevens. And by the way, seven in the book of Revelation and really in Scripture is a number of completion. We don't totally know everything about the number seven, but there's something unique about the number seven, especially in the book of Revelation. But even in the Old Testament, there are references to the Spirit that have sevens. We're not going to read them all, but in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, there's one. And then also in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, is talking about seven lights. And then at the end of that, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, thus identifying those sevens with the Spirit in the book of Zechariah. And so most take this to mean the seven spirits who are before his throne, referring to the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, grace to you and peace from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. And then, thirdly, Jesus Christ. Now, normally we think about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and then the Spirit. Here it's the Father, the Spirit, and then the Son. The reason for that is because this gives this prominence to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the subject matter of this book. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He's described as the faithful witness, the source of this revelation that we're reading. And then it says, he's the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the first one ever resurrected into a glorified status. Now, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again, right? Lazarus was resurrected. He was raised from the dead by Jesus, but he died again. But Jesus was resurrected. He was the firstborn resurrected in that way in a glorified state. And so he's the firstborn of the dead. Colossians 1:18 refers to him as the firstborn from the dead as well. And then the scripture says he is ruler. I've lost my spot here. Okay, verse 5. Ruler over the kings of the earth. He will rule over the kings of the earth. And to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When it says he washed us, that word means he loosed us. Maybe one of your translations even says that. He's loosed us from sin based on the transaction of his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the currency which paid for our sins and transacted us into be loosed so that sin would not have dominion over us. And then it says he made us kings and priests. My translation says that. A better translation, and yours may say that, says it made us a kingdom. It made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. This is this part of the blessing of knowing him really is the second part of the transaction. We have been saved, and then we have been made a kingdom, and we have been made priests. This is Priest Chad right here, Priest Chad Rollins. This is Priest Stanley Osteen. He's calling somebody on his phone right now. He's looking up the Bible in his phone. At least that's what he's telling me he's doing. No, I'm kidding. But no, this is Priest Stanley. Just suffice it to say this. What Jesus has done for us has enabled us to have a direct relationship with God Almighty. Now, I know that there are some people that believe that in order to go to God, you have to go through another person. You have to have a priest that will do all this for you. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ, because he is the first and the last, he is the faithful witness. He has provided us salvation because he washed us or loosed us from sin in his blood. He has made you a priest. You can talk to God yourself. And ladies and gentlemen, I know that it's a Sunday morning and you're thinking about lunch in a few minutes and everything, but I'm telling you, that's something we need to get excited about. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to know him. He has made us a kingdom, and he has made us priests unto God. And as a result of that, look what it says there at the end. It says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Friday night when we were here, Kirk Cameron led the group in the doxology. How many of y'all were here Friday night? You were here. Okay, so a lot of y'all were here. He led the group in the doxology, and it was really awesome. And it's almost as if John is writing about what Jesus has done, and all of a sudden he just comes unglued and says, he says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we've looked at the basics. We've looked at the blessings. We've looked at the glory. Now the last thing is the truth. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Can I tell you something? Not because I'm a pastor, because I'm trying to tell you anything, not from me. But if you believe this book is true, can I tell you this? Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus is coming again. That's the truth. Behold, he is coming with clouds. It seems like a reversal of Acts, the first chapter, when he went up in a cloud. And they said, why are you looking up? He's going to come again in like manner. But then I want you to look there at the scripture. It says, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Now, this is a very unique phrase that is used in this coming of the Lord. We're going to get into this. You know, we've got, there's some debates about things with some of this futuristic thing. You think? Anyway, there's some ways to interpret things. But this particular coming of the Lord is the parousia, which is the second coming of Christ. And the Bible says something very interesting. It says in the scripture there in verse 7, it says he's coming in the clouds, and it says this, every eye will see him. Now that's kind of unique there. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And look at this, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will mourn because of him. This is different than, this is a different language. Every tribe of the earth will mourn as if this is absolutely it. We are going into a reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And listen, and judgment is coming for those, and they know it. Judgment is coming for those, and they know it, because every tribe of the earth will mourn. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 and 30, it says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Referring to this coming that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 1, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. One commentator said it like this. They said it's as if an apartment owner, imagine an apartment owner who owns all the apartments. He comes back to the apartments to see how they're doing, to check on it, and he finds the place in ruins. It's as if Jesus comes again, and when he comes again, everything's in ruins. And then in verse 8 it says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord who is, who was and who is to come. And then it uses this phrase, and by the way, that's talking about his timelessness. Who was, who is, and who is to come. Jesus is eternal. But then it says this at the very end of verse 8, the Almighty. That means the all-powerful one. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that when Jesus comes again, that's it? Those who have given their life to Christ will experience the glories of heaven. The Bible even says some so as by fire. Those that reject the Lord will be in everlasting punishment. The last thing I'm going to read, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 says this. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.